Please turn to Acts chapter 8. You'll notice in verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading out loud to himself. And it gives us a good example of my exhortation that you would have a text in front of you, that you would see it and hear it and have that confirming two-witness input of these things. We'll be reading verses 25 through 40 here, and I hope also see God's Word. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading is this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation and judgment, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What we have in Philip is a model of an evangelist. That's who he was, that's what he did, and it sets a standard that we should aspire to and strive for. But my objective is not to throw a guilt trip on you because we don't do all the things that Philip is doing. My objective is to set Philip out as an example of what God did with someone and what we can hope and pray and labor that God would do for us as well. And so, yes, any time you set out a standard, you're made aware of how far short we fall. But also any time you set out a standard, it sets out something that God calls us to and that we can pray that God would at least give us progress toward. And so I hope this will be an encouragement to you. And, of course, we'll come to the Lord's table where we have the encouragement of the bread and the comfort of the cup, because we always have a sense of how far short we fall, but we should also have a sense of how far God will take us. So hear this with hope and encouragement. The first thing is, Philip is not here identified explicitly as an evangelist, but we see this identification of him in Acts 21:8. On the next day, Paul and Luke and his company came to Caesarea, entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven from Acts 6, and he had four daughters who were prophetesses. And so It seems that Philip, as an evangelist, was associated with the office of prophet. And this is what I've been more persuaded of lately, is that the office of evangelist is a kind of specialized prophetic office. We see this also in the way that the deacons in Acts 6 were used of God. You have those full of the Spirit in Acts 6:5, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they chose Stephen, full of the faith, Holy Spirit, and Philip. And so Stephen and Philip are the two primary characters in those who were chosen. And then, of course, you go on in chapter 7 to Stephen and his evangelism of the Jews, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to his fellow Jews, and he is, of course, subsequently martyred. But what Stephen was doing was evangelism. He was proclaiming the good news of God in Christ, and how everything that God had done from Abraham forward was all in preparation of bringing Jesus into the world to accomplish our redemption. And then in chapter 8, Philip follows. You have Stephen and Philip in chapter 6. You have Stephen in chapter 7 and Philip in chapter 8. And so you have a nice flow in these things. And Philip is like Stephen in being an evangelist. And of course, he begins in 8:4 when the persecution in the martyrdom of Stephen, it explodes in Jerusalem and scatters everyone except the 12. But in 8:4, they who've been scattered went about preaching the word. It's more specifically evangelism, and Philip is part of that in Samaria. And you have the Samaritan Pentecost, when many of the Samaritans are converted, and you have the fulfillment of the commission in Acts 1:8 from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to other ends of the earth. And you have Samaria in the first part of Acts chapter 8, and Ethiopia, the utter ends of the earth, in the latter part of chapter 8. And so everything is flowing as has been indicated from the very beginning of the book. And Philip is part of this progress, is part of this evangelistic progress and advancement of the kingdom of God. It seems that as an evangelist, Philip was gifted and called to a particular office, a special office. And this is not something that everyone is called to. And so Philip is an example, but he is a specialized example. And we'll flesh this out. Consider this recently in terms of the offices in the church. In Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so evangelist is something that flows from the prophet and comes ahead of the pastor teacher. And so it's a particular office, but it's particularly associated with an apostle, but also similar to a pastor teacher. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have the same kind of flow of things. 12:28, God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, just like Ephesians 4, third teachers. And so evangelists are skipped over here. And I think the reason is that evangelists are incorporated with the prophets, and yet they are similar to the teachers. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:28, they're subsumed under these other categories. And this is why it's hard to discern exactly what's going on. The other reference to an evangelist is in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul says to Timothy, "You be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So Timothy isn't called an evangelist. He doesn't have that office, but he's called to do the work of an evangelist. And so an apostle is foundational. An evangelist spreads this word, and a pastor teacher preaches and teaches what the prophet said and does the work of an evangelist, even though they don't have a particular office of an evangelist. And so there's something distinct about an evangelist, and yet there's also something similar with others with respect to the work that they do. Not the same office, but the same work. And this brings us to our common commission to evangelize. We often refer to the end of Matthew 28 as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is given to the apostles as representatives of the whole church, and it is a commission that we are all under. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended on him. That was his anointing. He wasn't anointed with oil like the kings and prophets were in the Old Testament. He was anointed directly with the Holy Spirit in the circumstances of his baptism. And that teaches us also that when we are baptized, we are given, Acts chapter 2, we are given the Holy Spirit, and we are equipped for this same work. As Jesus' anointing was in his baptism to preach the gospel, also we in him, baptized into Jesus, we also are commissioned by God through the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. We can say in Christ, not as fundamentally as he did, of course, but we by faith in Christ can also say the Holy Spirit is upon us to evangelize, to preach the gospel. And our baptism is our authorization. Not only that we can, but that we must do the work of an evangelist in our respective places. Acts chapter 1 is a reiteration of this commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, on the apostles, through the apostles to the church, equipping for the work of evangelism. And you shall be my witnesses, bearing witness to what we have heard from the apostles and prophets. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the utter ends of the earth. And so though Philip has a particular office, and we don't have that office, we are called to do that work in the relationships and in the places where God has called us. So you have things like Ephesians chapter 4. Devote yourself to prayer. Pray for us that God will open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, and that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. And so Paul is asking for prayer that God would give him opportunity and the power of the Spirit to speak the gospel as he should speak. But then he goes on, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech in evangelism always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So he asked for prayer for himself in his work of doing the work of an evangelist. And he urges the people in Colossae also to do the work of an evangelist. And so while there are some distinctions in terms of specialized gifts and calling to this work, we all share the work. And so Philip is distinctive as an evangelist, but he is doing work that we also must do, and therefore he serves us as a prototype and as an example. Also, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That is a privilege and a duty that we all have. It seems here that is, as in many cases, there are special gifts and common duties. Romans chapter 12, which parallels 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 in terms of the various gifts that Christ gives to the church. We are each needed. We are to need each other. We share and we labor together in our communities. In listing these gifts, he says, in serving is serving, he who teaches in his teaching, who exhorts, who gives, who leads, who shows mercy. All these things are things that we each need to do in various, in our homes, in our marriages, various circumstances. We all have these common duties. But in the midst of common duties, God gives special abilities that some people can do these common duties very well. But simply because some people have a special gift doesn't mean the rest of us are free from the ability to do it less well. Not everybody can play basketball like Michael Jordan used to play. But any of us can go out and shoot hoops. We need to get exercise in one way or another. So yes, there is a special gift. There's a special calling. There's a special office of evangelist. But there is also a general gift and a general calling of doing the work of an evangelist. Philip has that special calling. We all have that general provision and general obligation. So, let's consider. Oh, interesting contrast between Billy Graham and F.F. Bruce. Billy Graham, of course, is world-renowned evangelist, right? I would argue he doesn't have the biblical, but he has the a particular gift for this. He is 2 Timothy 4, doing the work of an evangelist. George Whitfield, same kind of thing. F.F. Bruce was perhaps the most preeminent New Testament scholar of the 20th century. Both of them, when they were in their autobiographies, someone asked Billy Graham, "Is there anything that you would do differently?" And Billy Graham said, "I wish I had studied more." Now, I can identify with that. Who doesn't wish they'd studied more? F.F. Bruce, when he is in his autobiography, he said, "It's been a great privilege to study and teach the New Testament. The only thing greater than being a professor of New Testament is being an evangelist." Billy Graham wanted to be more like F.F. Bruce. And F.F. Bruce wanted to be more like Billy Graham. Nobody's happy. We all want to be somebody else. But that's the thing. God has given us each gifts. We need to be thankful for them and use them. Not be envious of somebody else, but do what we're called to do. And so the point being, F.F. Bruce understood how important evangelism is. He understood that evangelism is more important than being a professor of New Testament. Now, a professor of New Testament, F.F. Bruce was a great blessing to Billy Graham. But he was doing something that was even more important. That's how important evangelism is. That's how important Philip is and his example for us. So let's look at it. The first thing to observe, going back all the way to chapter 6, is that Philip was full of the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do the work of evangelism unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 29, the apostles prayed, "Lord, grant that we would speak your word with all confidence, that we would evangelize with boldness." And when they had prayed in verse 31, they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a paradigm. We need the general equipping of the Holy Spirit, and we need particular and special empowering of the Holy Spirit for particular opportunities of evangelism. We need the Holy Spirit to open the door, and we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to open our mouths. When we are called to evangelism, isn't your immediate response, "I can't do that. I don't have what it takes to do that"? That's exactly right. That's why you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, open a door for evangelism for me today, and fill my heart and open my mouth that I will be able to speak the gospel to those who are around me." No, we can't do it. But in Christ, we can do anything. And in Christ by the Spirit, we can be faithful in evangelism. Amen. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit for the saving graces, love, joy, peace, patience. But we also need to be filled with the Spirit for general gifting and specific gifting in particular situations for evangelism. The Holy Spirit with the prophets would often just lift the prophets up and take them here or there. Ezekiel, Elijah, that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to lift us up and empower us and turn us into people that we are not by nature. Most of us are not by nature evangelists. We need the Holy Spirit to make us into evangelists. Think of the Incredible Hulk. You get an opportunity for evangelism and you turn into the Incredible Hulk. And when the job is done, you go back to being, what's Banner? What's his name? James Banner? Yeah.
So you go back to being an 80-pound weakling. But what you're looking for is the opportunity and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to have. And that's what Philip had. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit for this work. He didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of Christ mediated to him by the Holy Spirit. We need the saving graces of the Spirit, and we need the serving gifts of the Spirit. Now, what does Jesus say? You know how to give good gifts to your children. Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know that if you ask for the Spirit, the Lord will give Him to you. So pray with confidence. Don't go out of your door looking left and right, wondering who's going to attack you today. Go out your door looking for opportunities, praying for the Spirit. Secondly, Philip was faithful in every circumstance. Every time God asked him to do it, he was right on it. It's like my dad used to say, when I tell you to do something, if you have any questions, ask your questions on the way up. When I tell you to jump, jump. And on the way up, I'll tell you what I want you to do next. That's how it is with God said to Abraham, leave your country to a place I will show you. And so Abraham jumped. And this is what Philip is doing. In verse 26, the Lord spoke to Philip by an angel and said, go up and go south. Or get up and go south. And he got up and went. Bam, bam. Just like that. And in verse 29, the Spirit said, go up and join the Spirit. Philip ran. He didn't wait. He didn't think about it. He didn't meditate. When he knew what God wanted him to do, he just did it. And it's like the Nike commercial. I'm great with commercials and TV. Just do it. You know, just do it. Once you know, by the grace of God, what God wants you to do, just do it. Don't wait. He's faithful in every circumstance, and we need to be like that. We need to be like Him. Thirdly, He was given divine direction to specific assignments. And this is something I think we need to look for, pray for, and expect. That the call to evangelism is a general call to go, but also within that general call, we should expect particular providences where God will give us direction to specific people. The Holy Spirit will prevail on our soul, saying to us, in effect, go talk to that person. Cross the room, open your mouth. And when the Spirit leans on you like that, don't resist Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. But yield to Him and go and speak. We should expect that. Not necessarily by an angel, but at the very least by the Holy Spirit prevailing on our hearts and inclining us and compelling us. We should pray for that, not be afraid of it. We should look for it. We should expect it, not be surprised by it. And we should pray that God would grant us that. Interesting how the Spirit leads Paul later in chapter 16. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian regions in southeast Turkey, modern Turkey, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia to the west. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia to the northeast, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. The Spirit closed doors on the left and on the right. And they couldn't go back, so there was only one place to go. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so the Spirit guides us by shutting doors and opening doors. And we should look for that. We should pray for that. We should expect divine direction in evangelism. At this point, the Spirit did not want Paul to go to Ephesus. He didn't want him to go east or west. He wanted him to go over to Europe, into Greece. And we can expect that there will be people that the Spirit does not want us to talk to. He has some other plans. But there are others whom He does want us to talk to. We need to look to Him for that direction. We should, on the other hand, expect some surprises. I don't think Philip ever expected to talk to an Ethiopian. I don't think Philip ever expected to talk to a eunuch. And here he is talking to an Ethiopian eunuch. There may be circumstances where God calls you to talk to someone that you never expected to talk to, and that you don't have the faintest idea how you talk to a person like this. How do you talk to an Ethiopian? How do you present the gospel to a eunuch who is excluded from the worship of God?
And yet,
and not only that, God had him go out into a desert place. There's nobody out there. And God may call us to go to some very unusual places and to speak to some very unusual people. And we should be prepared for that. We should even expect it. Some surprising providences.
How do you think Ananias felt when the angel came to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul.
And Ananias says, you mean the Saul has been killing everybody? I can't go talk to him. And then he comes to Paul. And he says, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He hated the Gentiles.
After I graduated from seminary, I had an internship in Syracuse set up for the fall, but I had the summer free. And things changed in State College, Pennsylvania, and the Pittsburgh Presbytery asked me to go to State College for the summer. I graduated from Syracuse. And the Holy Spirit was asking me to go to Penn State. In those days, Penn State and Syracuse is a big rivalry. They always stomped us. And I had just gone through 4 years of being stomped by Penn State. The only happiness I had was we and the band were sitting in the end zone at one game in Happy Valley in Beaver Stadium, and the first play from scrimmage of Syracuse was a long bomb. We scored a touchdown. And it went downhill from there. We lost the game again. So I was surprised, and I was unhappy about it. And it was stupid. It was stupid. But we should not be surprised if the Holy Spirit calls us to go to places we don't want to go, like Jonah. But we need to be ready for that. And God will give us the grace. And by God's grace, it was a great summer. And that's when I met Chris and Carol Wright, whose daughter Esther married son of the congregation, Daniel Howe. So the Lord does some very surprising things, and we shouldn't be surprised when he does surprising things. Amen. So if you set your heart in the grace of God to be an evangelist, gird your loins, friends, because the Lord is going to take you to some interesting places. The next thing we see for our instruction is in verse 27, that the Lord prepares the hearts of people for us to talk to. In some way, this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem to worship. God was already working in his heart, such that he made a 5-month trip one way to come to Jerusalem to worship God, even though he was restricted outside of the temple. It's possible he was admitted to the court of the Gentiles, but being a eunuch, he could not come into the worship of God. And so he was watching from outside, and yet he desired that. He desired to be as close as he was allowed to be and to participate as far as he could in the worship of God. Remember how John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Christ, and the Lord had prepared the way for Philip here as well. And he's also reading the prophet Isaiah. He's apparently a wealthy man. He's a financial advisor for the queen of the Ethiopians, and so he was pretty well off. Well enough to afford a chariot, and well off enough to afford his own copy of the handwritten Isaiah scroll, which is not a small scroll. We see in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And so God is always working, and he uses us at various places and times. And he is already working when he opens the door for us. Maybe it'll be the first step, or maybe it'll be the last. And one of the commentaries I read this week, the story was written about a fellow in a penitentiary who was converted. And he said to the person that the Lord used to bring into faith, don't get too big a head on yourself, because you're the 25th person that has shared the gospel with me. There are 24 other people that went before you before this tipped the scales and the straw that broke the camel's back.
And so God had already been working. And we see at the end that Philip is snatched away. And so Philip has a very small window of opportunity, a very small assignment. God says, do this. He uses him. God's been working beforehand. God works afterwards. But he uses each of us in very specific ways.
Amen.
So what did Philip do? He asks him. He starts where the person is. He doesn't come to the Ethiopian eunuch and say, oh, don't read Isaiah, that's too hard. Let me give you the Gospel of John. Read that and then we'll talk. He starts where the person is. He starts with what the person is already interested in. And the Great Commission isn't bring everybody to what you're interested in. It's go and serve them where they are. Start with what they're interested in. And so Philip has to have a broad understanding of the Scriptures so that he's ready to address anybody wherever they may be. He doesn't have a canned presentation such that if the person he's talking to isn't interested in his canned presentation, he has nothing to say. He is so expert at his instrument, he can improvise. And that's what we need to be. Not simplistic methodology, but a broad and deep understanding of the Scriptures so that we can deal with anyone in any circumstance at any time. That's the goal. And so this fellow is reading in Isaiah, happens to be reading in Isaiah 53, and Philip speaks to him in these terms. You think of Stephen in Acts 7. How much of redemptive history did Stephen cover in that long speech? But he covered the whole of the Old Testament virtually, at least from Abraham until through Moses and through the prophets, through Amos. He covered an enormous amount of ground. And so evangelism isn't a narrow, shallow thing. It is a deep and broad capability. We have to be well instructed in the Scriptures in order to be faithful evangelists. 2 Timothy 3:16, all the Scriptures inspired, it is profitable for many things, so that the man, male and female, of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures equip us for every good work, including the work of evangelism. We have Bible study, not just so that we can grow in our own faith. We study the Scriptures so that we can be equipped to be faithful evangelists. The Bible study enables you to do evangelism with anyone at any time in any circumstance. That's what it's for. It isn't just for your own entertainment or enjoyment. It isn't just for your own suffering. It is to equip you for the work of doing the work of an evangelist. Again, Hebrews 5:12. You ought to be teachers, but you need elementary things. You ought to be eating solid food, but you're having to drink milk. Solid food is the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And we need to devote ourselves so that we are equipped. 1 Peter 3:15. Always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you. Evangelism in some way is like the military. You're constantly training for those relatively few times, perhaps, that you will actually fight. But if you don't train, you can't fight. And so we're constantly training so that we'll be ready whenever these opportunities arise, that we may be enabled to seize them. And of course, if you're going to teach anything, you're going to have to learn something. We follow Christ in order to lead people. We learn the Scriptures in order to teach. And evangelism is teaching. The focus, though, of course, in all these things is on the person and work of Christ. Verse 35, Acts 8:35, beginning from the Scripture, he preached Jesus to it. And in verse 32 and 33, I think it is a little bit simplistic, but still adequate. Verse 32, the Lamb of God, speaks of the person of Christ, and his unjust treatment in verse 33 speaks of his work. He died unjustly. And the point being, he didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for the sins of others. And so the Lamb of God
dying for the sins of others is the core of the gospel, and this is what Philip preached to him. You read all the other instances in chapter 2, chapter 3. It is always on who Jesus is and what he did. And that is the basic outline that we import all of the scriptures to demonstrate. And the old acronym, ICFIS, the fish of the early church, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, is a wonderful outline. And you can start from anywhere in the scriptures and preach the person and the work of Christ. That is the calling. But it is important in verse 35 to open our mouths. We are sometimes rightly criticized for a silent witness. There's no silent witness. Somebody gets on the stand, they have to speak. And if we're going to be faithful evangelists, faithful witnesses to Christ, we have to open our mouths and we have to speak. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, taking his stand, raised his voice and declared. And again in chapter 4, verse 4:29, that we would speak your word with all confidence. Speak the word of God with boldness. We must open our mouths. Ephesians 6:20, I'm ambassador in chains that I would proclaim I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And the same thing in Colossians 4. We also must be purposeful in our evangelism. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he does not fight as beating the air. Evangelism is not merely a discussion. Evangelism is not merely a debate. We're not just sharing ideas. We're not trying to win an argument. We are endeavoring to win a soul. And so as in all the preaching in Acts, whatever is said, it always ends up with repent and believe in the gospel and be baptized. And so what we see with Philip in Acts chapter 8 is that Philip very evidently has been calling the Ethiopian eunuch to repent of his sins and to put his faith in Christ who has taken away sin and accomplished all righteousness. And that he is calling him to repent, to be baptized. And so when they find some water, the Ethiopian eunuch says, baptize me, because that's where Philip has been going. And so in all of our evangelism, it isn't just discussion. At some point, we need to call people to repentance and to be baptized. And so our evangelism needs to be purpose-driven. In the Great Commission, it is exactly that instruction. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. We make disciples by bringing people to repentance and faith and baptizing them in the name of Christ. We also need to recognize that as evangelists, we are instruments in the hand of God. He uses us in any way that He chooses. Sometimes He uses us just to plant the seed. Sometimes He uses us to water. And sometimes He uses us to harvest the fruit. We are always planting and watering in order to harvest the fruit. When you plant a garden, it is enjoyable to watch things grow. But the whole point is to have the tomato at the end of the season, to have the cucumber, to have the zucchini, to have these things to eat. That's the point. And whatever role we may play, we're always striving to this, that there would be a harvest, that people would repent and believe. But we don't necessarily have that privilege. And we must discern in every circumstance, what is it that God wants me to do with this person at this time? And do that. Many times people say that in evangelism, you have to develop a relationship first. That you have a relationship with people in order that you can communicate with them. But Philip didn't have a relationship with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was with him maybe for a couple of hours. And so, yes, sometimes we have that opportunity to develop a relationship, have a broad context for this preaching of the gospel. But sometimes we have a single conversation with a single person at a single time. We've never seen them before and we'll never see them again. And so in every circumstance, you do what you can. Very often, I would say most of the time, we can't do all that we would like to do. But that's no reason to do nothing. Do what you can. Seize the opportunity the Lord gives you. Even if it is a 10-minute conversation, do what you can. And be ready that the Lord will just snatch you from that place and the opportunity is gone. Seize it
when you have it to the extent that God gives it to you. If it's a bare patch of dirt, plant a seed. If it's a small seedling, water it. If there's ripe fruit hanging from the tree limb, pick it. It's not that hard to discern the situation and to know what to do in the situation. But be assured, at the end of verse 39, that God will give ultimately lasting fruit. The eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. And there's a tradition in the early church, Irenaeus says that the Ethiopian eunuch went back to his place and was an evangelist in Ethiopia, or central Sudan, which is the area that is referred to. That's very much reminiscent of Luke chapter 8, where the Gadarene demoniac wants to go with Jesus, and he says, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And so he went away proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And so even though our opportunity may be short-lived, God's doing a lot more than just what he's doing through us. He doesn't call us to do the whole thing. He just gives us specific assignments with specific people at specific times, and that's what we need to do. We need to be faithful in that and trust him for preparing things and for concluding things in the end. And so this, in these ways, we are called to imitate Philip the evangelist. We need to ask for the fullness of the Spirit. We need to be faithful in every circumstance. We need to seek divine direction for specific assignments. We need to be prepared for surprising providences. We need to expect divine preparations. We need to study so that we will have a biblical understanding broad and deep so that we can speak to anyone wherever they may be. We need to focus on the personal work of Christ. We need to speak and not just live before people. We need to have as our purpose the repentance and baptism. We need to recognize that our calling may be very specific and very temporary, but we also need to be comforted that God will do his work and we will have a lasting fruit that we may not even know about until the day of judgment. Paul says in Colossians 4, he asked for prayer for himself that he would be a faithful evangelist. And in verses 5 and 6, he encourages the Colossians that they would be faithful evangelists as well. And so I would ask that you would pray for your elders, that we would set a good example of faithful and fruitful evangelism. And that also you would pray for yourselves that you would follow us in that model. We have much to do, but our God is great. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for a simple and clear model for evangelism that you've given us in Philip the Evangelist. We understand that we don't have the office or necessarily the special gifts that he had, but we thank you that you have given us your Spirit that we may all do the work of an evangelist. Lord, we pray for our elders who are called to be examples in every good thing, including this. And we pray that you would particularly gift and particularly prosper those who rule over us in this congregation so that we might have living examples of this good work. But at the same time, Lord, we pray for each of us in our various places, with our family, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with people that we may meet only once in a lifetime. Lord, that in every circumstance, you would prepare the way, you would open the door, and you would open our mouths, that you would make us faithful in speaking the gospel to those around us, and Lord, that you would give us the privilege of seeing people come to faith in Christ. Lord, please have mercy on us, forgive our neglect and failures. Please prosper the seeds we've sown and the watering we've done. And we pray, Lord, in the days to come, we will see many coming for baptism, that we may rejoice in you with them and for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.